There are two scriptures for this morning, perhaps actually three. The first comes from the book of Isaiah and reading the 12th chapter. We will jump then to Luke's gospel and finally the book of 2 Corinthians. Listen now. 2 Thessalonians. This is God's word. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely, God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord and call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all of the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel among you. And then also from the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, reading in chapter 21, beginning in verse 5. Listen now, the Word of God for the people of God. Chapter 21. Some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. The teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? And he replied, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he. The time is near, but do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all of this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your minds not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you your words and wisdom, that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. And they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me. But not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. And then finally, from Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica, we're reading in chapter 3, and it begins here in verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we commend you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching that you received from us. You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food, without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle, that they are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread that they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. God, another Sunday has come, and we are blessed to be here in this place to read and study and hear your word, to enjoy the fellowship of a portion of your saints. Speak to us your word, God. Comfort our hearts, motivate our spirits. Thank you, God, all of your love for us. Jesus, in your wonderful, wonderful name. Amen. One of the greatest things that I enjoy as a pastor is when visitors come to the church and they stick around long enough to make sure that there is a potential fit between them and the church, and then with little or no fanfare, they take the initiative to make themselves useful to the kingdom of God and our church by plugging in and getting involved. I simply think that is one of the greatest things about any active body of believers. I realize that the getting to know period may take a certain period of time. Most church growth experts are going to tell you that length of time typically is about 6 weeks or takes 6 visits. During that time, there is a need to make connection. There is enough time to be able to be gathered by anyone who is visiting to make a decision. If they want to stay, if they're going to continue, to look around, to know that this is the place where they are being called to be a part, an active part of the body of Jesus Christ, where they will feel comfortable. It takes about 6 weeks. Now, as I think about our congregation, several different families, several different individuals definitely come to my mind who fit into this category. These are not the individuals that have a testimony that says, "Why, I was in Mrs. so-and-so's kindergarten class, and I've been a member of this church ever since." No, these are those that have come along the way. Once they know and feel that they are called to this particular body of believers on this corner, as I call it, or as I like to say, they almost immediately begin to get involved. Doesn't matter what their involvement is. It could be singing in the choir. Maybe they love to sing. "Mom, we should join this choir because they could use some help." It could be in the kitchen. They feel more comfortable in that particular arena. Could even be taking over the responsibility of making sure we have good coffee every Sunday morning. "That's one thing I know how to do, is make good coffee. I'll be happy to do that." Go right at it. "I'm not a coffee drinker. I don't know how to do it." Could be standing at the front entrance of the church, Sunday after Sunday, whether it is to put out your hand and say, "Welcome, we are so pleased you're here." Getting to know the members of the congregation, or perhaps standing in the back of the foyer, making sure that people are not only welcomed, but feel safe here in our church. The church offers so many different opportunities with variety to serve, to be doing what it is that you love to do and what God has blessed you to be able to do. I've heard it said one time that the blessing of heaven is going to be able to rest, but the blessing of earth is to toil and to enjoy what we do. Our congregation has 9 different committees, 9 different ministry teams that have been organized long before I ever came to McPherson and started pastoring this congregation, which means that there are more than plenty of opportunities to get involved. Did I say more than plenty? Opportunities of a variety. Be able to do something for the kingdom of God. Now understand this. Church leadership in the Presbyterian system is not for everyone. It is confined to individuals that we refer to as elders and deacons. And not everyone has been given or will be able to be called to these particular ministries. In our leadership, the polity of the Presbyterian Church, I am referred to as what is called a teaching elder. I have been recognized, called, ordained, and installed as what is called a teaching elder for this particular congregation. And even though I am a teaching elder, of which there are only a few in our congregation, whether retired, or whether on loan from sister denominations, there are relatively few teaching elders. But there are plenty of elders nonetheless. And just to give you an example, I'm wondering if you have been ordained, ever ordained as an elder in the Presbyterian Church? Would you please raise your hand and hold it up high? Oh my word. Take a look around. These are elders. So there you have it. And once you are ordained, you are always ordained. You know, that means to me that on any given Sunday that we have communion and the elders come and sit right here, if the active elders don't come down and sit, I am never concerned that there's going to be a plethora of individuals who could and do come down to serve the elements. Because once you are ordained, you're always ordained. Now, the other type of church leadership that we have are called deacons. Deacons are not specifically called to be making the decisions, the primary decisions for the church, but rather they're called primarily to minister to the members, to serve the members, to encourage, to nurture the members. Elders do that as well, to nurture and to serve, but the roles are different. It is our deacons who are called to the specific ministry. They're charged with being responsible for taking care of individuals. And I have to tell you, in my 30 years of ministering in several different churches, I believe that we have the, the absolute best deacons in our congregation that I have ever experienced. And that's because they love to serve. And the nominating committee, when it comes to calling them into active service, they're already serving. Because that's what they've been called to do, whether or not they've been blessed to do it by the church. They love to serve. They love to pray. They love to encourage. They love to do things for other people without having to be the one up front that gets to have so much fun and speak in front of people all the time. The Apostle Paul in the text for this morning is what we would call an apostle, or possibly a teaching elder. He had been given the responsibility to teach and to preach and to evangelize, which simply is the word that we use to tell other people about the truth of the gospel and about Jesus Christ. Paul here is writing his second letter of communication to a church that has some difficulties. It's been 15 or 20 years, I suppose, since Jesus had come to planet Earth and then gone back into heaven. And the churches are beginning to be established and to spread around the Middle East, perhaps what we would call Europe today. And problems are starting to creep in. This morning we have the joy and the pain of saying farewell to the Davidson family. Davidson family was here before I came to McPherson. Hadn't been here for very long before I arrived. They were one of those families that decided early on that they were going to jump in with both feet, offer their gifts and their abilities wherever they were needed, wherever they could be given. both Tim and Ellen have been ordained as elders, deacons here in McPherson Presbyterian Church. And for as long as I have served here, they have served as faithful members and been regular attendees, as regular as anyone that we have had. They both serve together jointly on one of the ministry teams, taking over its leadership, the membership ministry team. And with their departing, it's going to leave a hole in this particular church until God raises up someone else to be able to fill that hole. Now, any sermon given from any pulpit truly ought not to be about friends or about people, but it truly should be about Jesus and about the gospel. We make the connection when we speak about certain people and friends by knowing that it is their love for Jesus that calls them to do what they do and why they do it. And it's okay to acknowledge that love for a Savior, which gives legs to being lived out among us. And so as I was studying the text for this morning, I looked at Isaiah 12, I looked at Luke 21, and Jesus talking about answering the disciples' questions about when the end or the destruction of Jerusalem was going to take place. I also saw Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. And as I typically do, I read through all of the scriptures, and then I pray and I ask God, what should I say? Which one should I acknowledge or highlight? That's what all preachers do. And as I was reading and knowing that we were going to be doing what we're doing today, my attention was drawn to a particular phrase in the words of 2 Thessalonians. And I said, that's it. That fits. That's what I can say to be true to the gospel and to be able to fit things in for today. And so this morning, I don't have 3, 4, 5 points to my sermon. I only have one. Well, maybe just one. And it's somewhat of a short one because the verse that grabbed my attention was verse 13 of chapter 3. And as for you, never tire of doing what is good. Never tire of doing what is good. Now that's great advice, isn't it, for all of us? But certainly it's good advice for those that are leaders and for those that have been part of God's church. You see, with those words, Paul is attempting to encourage the leadership of that particular church, regardless of how the rest of the church is acting, whether they're acting properly or whether they are not, whether they were doing what was right or causing problems. He's speaking to the leadership. He says, as for you, don't ever tire of being who you have been here in this place as we have come to know you. The case of the Thessalonians doing what was right apparently meant working for a living. Now, one of the reasons this passage is linked with Luke chapter 21 is because Luke 21 talks about the end, and most biblical scholars think that 2 Thessalonians in linking to that idea, there were people in the church who were saying, well, if Jesus is coming back in my lifetime, if he's coming back soon, I don't need to go back to Pfizer, NCRA. I don't need to go back. I'll just hang out and look good and be a part of the church and not carry my own weight, not do anything. That's apparently, when you read 1 Thessalonians and then into 2 Thessalonians, that's the issue for that particular church. I guess I'll just hang out, enjoy the free ride, and not do anything. And every church has some people like that. So these words become appropriate. And then I got to thinking about retirement. How does that work with what Paul is saying here? Even when we retire. And I used to say always that there is no doctrine of retirement in the Bible, although there is a passage I found in the Old Testament that says that priests get to retire at 55. Pretty sure that was because they had to lift cows in order to cut them up and sacrifice them, and that probably you couldn't or shouldn't be doing that after 55. I used to say there is no doctrine of retirement in the Christian church. Because even when we retire, the call of serving God and serving others by doing what is right doesn't stop. In this church, ever since I have been here, we have always had active elders and deacons who have retired from secular work. And some of the, now let me correct that, most active people in our church happen to be retired. And so, Tim, my friend, I have enjoyed as your pastor watching you volunteer around the church to do anything that might be needing to get done simply because you had the time to do it after you retired recently. And that's what you did. Please, Tim, don't go off to another place and say, I'm going to be incognito. I'm going to take a break from being a Christian because I'm retired. You are good at what you do. And by staying involved, it will allow you to stay on the cutting edge of your faith. For both of you, as you grow older, you don't have to go to a place and take on a ministry team right away. But that is part of how you've been wired by God. Do not ignore that wiring. And I don't mean to isolate or to shine the light only on one individual. So if you happen to be retired, would you please raise your hand? And maybe you retired and went back to work. That's it. Now I see the rest of those hands. You know, that's most of our congregation. And we may be a small congregation, but we are still active and thriving and doing what we can for the cause of Jesus Christ from this corner. And so this is the advice that I would give and the advice that I hope to be able to take myself one day when I leave McPherson. Tim, Ellen, never stop doing what is right. And think that we ever can retire from living out our Christianity wherever we end up being planted. Very end of Paul's letter, he signs off with his own handwriting. And what that means is he probably had a scribe, a secretary, and he was dictating the letter. And in order to show that it was authentic, he takes the pen and says, yeah, I dictated this letter, but this is me. This is my hand. This is how I do it. And I sign my name. And then it's like the letter just goes on for a little longer. He signs the letter in his customary and usual way. Verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give peace, give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you. And I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all of my letters. This is how I write. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In Acts chapter 22, we haven't arrived there yet, but we're closely approaching that point in our Sunday morning Sunday school class. Acts chapter 22, there's recorded for us one of those farewell scenes where Paul knows that he is going to be departing from a group of friends, and he's pretty sure that he's not going to see them again in this lifetime. That passage, Acts chapter 22, begins in Acts chapter 21. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul, don't leave. Don't go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he would not be dissuaded, and trust me, he tried to dissuade you not to leave. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and we said, Lord's will be done. And so with those words, it seems to me it would be fitting to ask Tim and Ellen if you would come forward. And for those in the congregation that would like to come forward to lay hands on them and to pronounce words of blessing and peace upon you, we might pray for them. Go ahead and kneel, and anyone who might like to come and pray, lay hands on them, say thank you, and God's will be done. Come forward. I'm not the one who's going to do this particular prayer. I may say something. This is your time, congregation, to offer up your own words. Oh my. Oh my, oh my. Could have had you stay seated and we just did everybody. You don't have to be the ones putting your hands on them. This is, I tell everybody, it works like electricity. Just where you are standing, offer your words of thanks. Offer a blessing of peace. Extend God's grace as it has been extended to you. Let us pray. God, we pray for Tim and Ellen. Pray your blessing on them. Pray safety and enjoyment as they leave this place. But also make their hearts restless to stay involved in your kingdom building. Jesus, in your name. God's people say. Now would all of you stay where you're standing and just take one step back and let Tim and Ellen stand and be able to move their way through you and see all those that have gathered to say goodbye.
But I finally parted with it as we were cleaning out the house. And it did actually go to saving share, but somebody went and picked it back up. and retrieved it. And here it is.
Thank you.
What did you say? They said, no, it doesn't have KU in it.
The church should function like this. It should. You may be seated. There'll be more opportunity to greet the Davidsons in Fellowship Hall. A special cake has been provided. Opportunity to continue to be a part of God's family. We thank those also who are visiting as friends of the Davidsons who are here as well. And continue to stay with us during fellowship time. Would you pray with me the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Lord.